I think Jesus himself articulates it, and if you're observant and listening to the reading, one way of summarising Christianity just in two words is what Jesus says in today's reading, which is, follow me. It's an active thing, and it's putting quite clearly who you're following. You could have said love God, perhaps, but this is saying follow Jesus. Now, I'm here today because I'm personally trying to do that, and my job as a minister is to try and help other people follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus means to let Jesus be the boss of your life, to allow him to direct your public and private life, to allow him to manage your personal relationships, to allow him to help you decide what you do with your career, your money, your possessions, to allow Jesus to determine where you live and how you live. In other words, to allow Jesus to be in charge of everything. Now, that's a pretty tough call, but when he says to you to follow him, he's not asking you to allow him to be in charge of that bit of life that you might call religious or spiritual. He's asking you to allow him to be in charge of your whole life, absolutely everything. So I think that's quite a challenge, and I've entitled this sermon, The Challenge of Jesus. So let's pray that we'll allow Jesus to challenge us, and then we'll go and follow him after we leave here, or maybe even before we leave here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to earth and you told us, in essence, what we're to do and what life is about. Please help us as we read this bit of scripture to understand what your challenge is, and please give us the courage and integrity to follow you, so that you might be honoured in our lives. Amen. There are two parts to this reading today, and they follow the breaks in the NIV if you have them. But I'd like to look first of all at chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, which I've entitled, Follow Jesus Because He Has Come to Help You. Follow me, he says to Matthew, and Matthew obeys. He leaves his job and begins a life of a disciple. Matthew works in the financial world of the day. He collects taxes for the Roman invaders. That's not a very good job for a Jew to do. And not only that, as most of the tax collectors of the day would have done, he probably skims off a little percentage for himself. Therefore, he's probably quite a wealthy and unliked man. And it's amazing that Jesus would go out to someone like him and say, follow me. Come and be part of my new community. Makes you wonder who Jesus would call today, doesn't it? Now, two things to note about Matthew here. When Jesus challenges Matthew to follow him, Matthew is just doing his normal work. He's at work. Some people meet Jesus in special sort of church-related events. It could be a rally or a retreat. It could be a church service or a camp or something like that. And that's where they first sort of encounter Jesus. But some people are a bit like Matthew. They actually encounter Jesus just as they're doing their normal stuff. I first encountered Jesus when I was a student in my bedroom in Carlton. You don't have to go to somewhere special to encounter Jesus. It may be for some of you, he calls you when you're just doing your daily work. That's what happens with Matthew. But Matthew changes his life quite dramatically. And the challenge may be for some of you to actually change quite dramatically what you're doing in life. For others, it may be more the challenge is to keep doing what you're doing, but now to have Jesus in charge of what you're doing. Second thing to notice about Matthew is that in order to fulfill his job as a tax collector, he would have had to been pretty smart, would have had to know the local language, which was Aramaic, probably conversant in Hebrew, would have had to know Greek, he would have needed to be good with a pen, keeping records. Notice what Matthew does once he's converted. Matthew becomes the writer of this gospel that we're reading. Skills he already had before he became a Christian, language and accuracy and record keeping, are used by God once he becomes a Christian, once he becomes a follower. Now, my point in saying that is that whoever you are and whatever background you have, God can use the skills and gifts that you have for his purposes once you work out how to follow him. When Jesus calls you to follow him, he's calling you with your personality, with your skills and gifts and history. You don't have to get sort of cleaned up and be somebody else in order for Jesus to call you. He can take you as you are and use the person you are for his purposes. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly reassuring, because that means there's room in God's family for all sorts of weird people, like all of you and me, you know. So God can use quiet people like me and gregarious people like some of you. He can use men and women, painters and plumbers, bikies and businessmen. Matthew's conversion then becomes a cause for a party, and he invites his friends. His friends naturally come from a similar sort of work environment to him. They are other morally dubious tax collectors, and he has these other friends who are the so-called sinners. And Jesus goes and has a meal with them. Now, the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, think that because Jesus is eating with them, he is condoning their lifestyle. And they think Jesus shouldn't hang around with these sorts of people. The Pharisees are offended. And in response, Jesus says in verse 12, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Duh. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And he wants mercy, not sacrifice, because he's not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, what does he mean? The religious people there, the Pharisees, had a way of approaching God that made them think that if they did the right sorts of things, if they performed the right sort of sacrifices, they were right with God. They were righteous. And Jesus is basically saying to them, if you think you are right with God, then you don't need me and I haven't come for you. You go on your own merry way, because you're obviously not going to listen to me. I've come for those people who know they are not spiritually healthy. They know they haven't got it all right. They know they are not perfect. Now, no hands up here, but who knows they're not perfect? Well, if you're perfect here today, I suggest you leave and find another church, because you'll just get annoyed with the rest of us. And Jesus is saying, I've come for people like you, people who know they are not spiritually perfect. Now, again, I think that's very reassuring, isn't it? So the Pharisees don't quite understand that. I once had someone ask me, in a very, very sort of gentle, hesitant voice, "Peter, is it all right if I come to St. Alfred's? Would I be allowed to come to St. Alfred's?" As if there was some sort of test that this person had to pass, you know, as if they had to be good enough. I said, of course you can come to St. Alfred's. You don't have to be good enough to come to church. Some people actually do feel unworthy to come into a church. Some people feel unworthy to talk to God, to approach God. They actually can physically get nervous. You can see that they get shaky. I've talked to people like that. It may be that they have a completely misunderstanding about who God is. Maybe they misunderstand what church is about. Church isn't a gathering of the perfect. Church is a gathering of the sick. And all we know that the others don't know is we've been forgiven. We've met the doctor. That's the only difference. And we don't have to feel bound down or guilty. It may be some people have disappointment in themselves through what they've done in their life. It may be they've heard messages from grown-ups, important people in their life as they've grown up, that make them feel worthless. What Jesus is saying here, I've come for people like that. I've come for people who know they're not perfect. And he then says, follow me. Come with me. Now, as a church, it's our job and our privilege to help people come to meet Jesus and then to follow. It's our mission to help people follow Jesus and to extend the mercy that Jesus talks about here. So that's our great privilege. So whoever you are today, I don't know what spiritual state you're in, whether you feel pretty healthy or perfect or not, whatever you've done, you're welcome here because we all know that we're sinners. We're not perfect. Now, when Jesus says, follow me, that command is a challenge. So you can come in, anybody can come in. But then he says, follow. And in other words, you then have to start changing. To follow Jesus means to put him in charge and allow him to change you. That's where the challenge comes in. I'm a bit naughty sometimes, so my sense of humour gets triggered by funny things that are a little irreligious occasionally, which is a bad thing for a minister. But I was doing the cryptic crossword in The Age during the week, and I'm just going to leave you this one to annoy you until I finish speaking. And if I forget to tell you the answer, just remind me before I sit down, because it'll keep annoying you over morning tea. But one of the clues in Wednesday's cryptic crossword was, the basic word was Presbyterians. Now, I don't mean any disrespect here to anybody. And the answer is an anagram of Presbyterians, and the clue is a well-known singer. So I'll just leave you with that one to think about. I thought it was quite amusing. So you work it out if you've got the brain to do that sort of thing. Let's turn to chapter 9, verses 14 to 17, where I want to put my heading is follow Jesus because he alone is God. Now, what Jesus is saying about following me and about coming to call the sick and not the healthy, that sort of thing, it was so new that the Pharisees didn't get it and the disciples of John the Baptist didn't get it, and I suspect some of us here today won't get it. If the Pharisees were concerned with who Jesus ate with, the Baptists' disciples were concerned that Jesus was eating at all. They thought he should spend more time fasting like them. And again, there is a religious mentality clouding their ability to see who Jesus is. And this gives Jesus an opportunity to explain who he is and what he's doing by using three different images, one from a wedding, one from sewing, and one from a wine cellar. Let's look at the wedding imagery first in verse 15. Jesus answers, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." Now, at the most obvious level, what Jesus is saying is, I am the bridegroom, I am with you, let's party, let's celebrate. And thematically, it flows from the dinner at Matthew's house, which shows that whenever Jesus is present amongst people, it's appropriate to celebrate and rejoice. Christians don't have to walk around with sad faces. We're allowed to actually enjoy and celebrate. For those who know their Bible, though, there is a deeper reference here. Because in some of the prophets of the Old Testament, the relationship between God and his people is described somewhat like a wedding, where God is the bridegroom and his people are the bride. You'll see that in places like Isaiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel. What Jesus is saying here, subtly, is he's claiming that Old Testament role that God plays, bridegroom to his people. It's a subtle but unmistakable claim to divinity. Jesus also says there will be, in fact, a time for fasting after the bridegroom has been, quote, taken away. We know that's a hint looking forward to Jesus' death on the cross. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus knows already what his destiny is. It's to die a terrible death on a cross. That comes as no surprise to him. He knows what he's doing. It will come as a shock to the disciples, and perhaps their time of mourning after the cross will induce fasting. That's what it's sort of saying there. Now, let me just take a sidestep a little bit here. In the lead up to Easter, it's quite common in the Christian church in many denominations to have this period called Lent, and Lent often includes fasting. Christians are invited or have had a tradition of fasting through Lent in order to try and deny themselves and and open themselves up a little bit to identifying with the sacrifice of Jesus. When you sacrifice something, maybe a pleasure or a luxury, in a small way, you're sort of telling your body, your flesh, a little bit of what Jesus was doing. It's a little provoke to pray or to thank God for what Jesus did on the cross. There are many ways of fasting through Lent, and over morning tea you might like to ask each other, what are you giving up for Lent? You can be quite frank about that, I think. But remember, it's not a law, it's a spiritual discipline. It's something to help us be strengthened in our inner being and to help us identify with Jesus. Some people actually go the other way. Instead of giving up something, they might take up something like a good work, or take up extra prayer or Bible study through the period of Lent. What Jesus is saying here is, although there are seasons for fasting, his primary point at the moment is that when he is around, when he's part of our life, we have every reason to celebrate. So follow me, Jesus says. Let's mix with all sorts of people, even people others might call sinners. Let's show mercy so people experience forgiveness. Let's fast, but also let's rejoice and celebrate. And this heady mixture of mercy and forgiveness, of celebration and joy, of relationship with Jesus and life with God, all of this is so radically new that they don't get it. People don't get it, and still people don't get it even today. And the final two images show us that you can't patch Jesus onto some existing religious system, whether it's Judaism or anything else. Let's look at the sewing image. Verse 16. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Now, I know this from personal experience of sewing and patching and all of that, that over time, when you have your old garments and it gets washed and used, and I think they're thinking of large bits of cloth here, they shrink and then they tear as they get more brittle. And then if you take a brand new piece of cloth and sew it on, when you then wash that, inevitably that will shrink and it will tear the cloth and make it even worse. So that's the first, the image there of the sewing. The second image, which I know nothing about, is to do with wine and wineskins. And it says in verse 17, neither do you pour new wine into old wineskins. If you do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, you pour new wine into new wineskins, and both, that's the wine and the wineskins, are preserved. Now, skin bottles, using an anachronism, were made by killing and skinning an animal and then sewing it up, fur side out. It could then be filled with fluids once you'd cleaned the skin, obviously, including wine, and put in storage. And eventually this skin sort of container would become brittle. And when you put then new wine, which is still sort of fermenting and giving off gases, into such a brittle container, it might sort of force its way out one of these areas which is brittle, thus destroying the old skin. So new wine is best put into new wine skins, which are still pliable and less likely to be split open. Hands up, any of you are going to do some home brewing soon? You need to remember this verse, don't you? Now, Jesus is saying that you cannot patch him onto Judaism or any other religious system. What his new life involves cannot be sort of contained or patched into some existing spiritual system. It's so radically different, what he is saying. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees, the disciples of John the Baptist, and he's saying to us. It means if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, you can't just patch him into your existing spirituality. Now, this is the part I want you to really hear, because this is where it becomes difficult and confrontational in our present world. You can't just take a bit of Jesus and add him in, because he won't let you do this. Let me explain. I was in a bookshop in Eastland the other day buying a birthday present for my mother. And I just, as I do, I wander down to the back sections where you have New Age and philosophy and self-help and well-being and nutrition and religion and spirituality, and there down on the bottom shelves were a couple of Bibles. And that's what a lot of spiritual sort of stuff is like in Australia. It's a real hodgepodge, a real potpourri, and there's no guide as to what is true and what is helpful. It's a real mixing bowl of spiritual influences. Jesus and the Bibles are offered as just one of many options. Later this year in Melbourne, there'll be what's called the World Parliament of Religions, and people representing religions of all sorts will be coming to Melbourne. It will be presented as a festival, as a celebration. Now, I have no problem with learning about other faiths, other ways of approaching spiritual matters, and respecting people who might approach things differently. The world is a very complicated place. You can't go through life just with blinkers on. So I've no problem learning and respecting people of other faiths. But where I stop is any time it comes close to us saying we all worship the same God. So if at the World Parliament of Religions there is some vaguely ecumenical service or sort of all-in type service where everyone is praying together, I would have to stand aside from that, because that's not what Jesus would allow, I don't believe. Now, that is controversial. There'll be Anglican leaders at this World Parliament of Religions. Jesus is saying here, follow me. I am the only one worth following. In other parts of the New Testament, he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the light of the world, come to give you guidance, John 8. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. Come to tell you about eternal life. A relationship with Jesus is new and it's life-giving. It can be fun. It can involve celebration. He uses images like new wine and new clothes. He talks here about mercy and forgiveness. And he says, follow me and you will experience this. Follow Jesus because he is God incarnate, true God from true God. Now, those of you who are Christians here this morning, will you do this week? Will you follow Jesus privately and publicly wherever you go, whether you're a tax collector or not? Wherever you are, will you follow Jesus? Will you allow him to direct your thoughts and your actions? I know many of you will, and I encourage you to keep doing that. Will you also help others to follow Jesus? When there is opportunity, will you speak gently, respectfully, but with firm confidence in your own inner being that Jesus is the only one to follow? I pray that God will give you opportunities to do that during this week. If you're here today and you're not sure about following Jesus, may I suggest a couple of things? May I suggest, if you don't already have one, to buy a Bible. Don't go to the bookshop in Eastland. Maybe go to a Christian bookshop, and you might like to ask someone here for some advice first. Get a Bible and maybe just begin by reading the passages we're reading on Sundays in Matthew's Gospel. Maybe start reading at Matthew chapter 1 and catch up to where we are for next week. Come back to church next week and we'll try and help you look at what the next section of the Bible is. The reason we teach the Bible week in, week out from the pulpit here is we want people to understand what is in there. And if we don't actually do that from up front, how can we expect you to know what's going on in the Bible? So if you're not sure, come back to this church week in and week out and we'll try and help you learn what's in the Bible. If you would like to study a bit more about what Christians believe, and two words is not enough, and you'd like to know a bit more, then we have a course that will be starting next term called an Alpha course. It's a course where you are allowed to come even if you don't believe. You don't have to believe in order to come. Let me remove that misconception. You can come with all your questions and all your doubts, and you can argue with the leaders, and they will listen to you, and they won't argue back. They will allow you to ask your questions, and you'll be encouraged to think and read, and you'll meet people who will feed you well and try and help you. Presbyterians. Anyone work it out? Britney Spears is an anagram for Presbyterians. Isn't that funny? After I learnt that, I sat down and wrote the word Anglican, and I couldn't get anyone famous. So if any of you can, please let me know so I can tell that joke at my own expense. And please don't take any offence, anyone here who has any Presbyterian background at all. It's the age cryptic crossword. I'd like to pray for us and then close. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and we thank you for his clear call to follow. And I pray, Lord, for each of us, those of us who may already be disciples of Jesus and are doing our best to follow him in this complicated world that we live in. Please give us the courage to know how to do that. Please help us to think through all the complex public and ethical issues that make it sometimes difficult to know what's the right thing, what's the Christian thing. Please help us in our personal relationships. Help us to extend that mercy and forgiveness that Jesus offered to us first and of all. Please guard our mouths and please help us to speak words that help others to learn about Jesus. Give us the privilege of being used by you to help others come to faith. And Lord, I pray for those here this morning who may not be sure about Jesus for whatever reasons. We invite your Holy Spirit to help each person here to find the answers to their particular questions. I pray, Lord, for healing of past hurts and removal of any confusion or doubt. Please help us who are Christians to help others. Maybe, Lord, there might be books that would be useful to read, the Bible to read. And I pray, Lord, you'd prompt those to come on the Alpha course who might benefit from coming on that. We thank you, Lord, that you call us as we are, that none of us are perfect. And we thank you that you build us into your community. And I pray that you'd continue to use us so that Jesus might be honoured in what we do and how we act together. In his name we pray. Amen.